And so today I want to talk about, what does it mean to be a Christian? When you say you are a Christian, well, what does that mean? What does it mean when a person claims to be a follower of Christ, a Christian? Well, first of all, and then this is one of the techniques you use when you're teaching something, not just from the Bible, but in any kind of setting, in any kind of situation, on any subject, one of the first things you do is you talk about what something is not. And so when we say, you know, a person is a Christian, we were going to talk about what that means, but first of all, what it doesn't mean. Well, living a good moral life does not make a person a Christian. Because you see, there are many good people, good in their behavior, good in their morals, honest people, good citizens, good neighbors, just good, honest people who are not Christians. And so living a good moral life doesn't make a person a Christian. Second of all, being born into a Christian home does not make a person a Christian. Another thing, being a church member does not make a person a Christian. There are many church members, many people who are members of a church, their names are on the roll of a church, who are not Christians. Just being a church member by itself does not make you a Christian. Being baptized doesn't make a person a Christian. There are many people who have been baptized who are not Christians. I love Vance Havner. Vance Havner was a great preacher of the past generation. He had a marvelous way of communicating and teaching and preaching. And he was a Southern boy. He was from Alabama. So he'd always come up with these little nice little sayings during his sermons. And he said one time, you can be baptized so many times that you know the name of every frog in the pond, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so just being baptized doesn't make a person a Christian. So, what does it mean to be a Christian? Who is a Christian? Well, first of all, a Christian is a person who is saved. Now, the word saved is often used in the Bible. That's not a word that Baptists came up with. That's not a word that, you know, some denomination came up with to describe Christians. The word saved is often used in the Bible to describe a Christian. And so the word saved is often used to describe what happens to a person when they repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. For instance, Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:12, Peter preaching, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And the Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out of the jail. And he said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So a Christian is a person who has been saved. Now, to be saved implies that a person is in danger. You know, we use that word in different settings. For instance, a football team could be on the brink of losing the game. But then all of a sudden, one of the players does something really great, and it produces a touchdown, and they win the game, and the commentators will say, well, what that man did saved the team from being defeated. They were in danger of being defeated, but here comes this guy, he did this, and the team was saved from the danger of defeat. My dad one time was fishing. And he, as he was fishing, there was someone else in the area where he was fishing. Their boat capsized. And he was a rather rotund man who was in the water. And he was trying his best to save himself by hanging on to his little fishing boat that had capsized. My dad saw the trouble that he was in, and he made his way over and took his boat over with the motor and got to the man. And the man held on to my dad's boat until he got him to the shore. And the man was so grateful to my dad, he said, "Thank you for saving me." The man was in danger. And my dad came to his rescue, and he gave my dad credit for saving his life. So to be saved in the spiritual sense implies that a person is in danger. Now, the reason why many people are not saved is because they don't think they're in danger. They don't think they need to be saved. They don't realize, they don't understand, they don't grasp the danger that they're in. I've asked people, "Are you saved?" And I've had more than one say, "Saved from what?" They didn't perceive that they were in danger in any way. So to be saved means to be rescued from danger. So what is the danger that a person is in from which they need to be saved from? Here's the reality. This is the reality. Every person who is not saved is one heartbeat and one breath away from being separated from God forever. Now, that's a dangerous and precarious situation. The person who is not saved is one heartbeat, one breath, one second away from being separated from God forever, from dying and going into eternity, not saved and being separated from God forever. Now, that's a dangerous situation, isn't it? Life is precarious. We think we might know what's going to happen today, but we may have no idea what's going to happen today. Life is precarious. And the reality is that every person who is not saved is in danger of being lost forever. And the reason we need to be saved is because of our sin. Because we have rebelled against our God. We have refused to give God the place that He should have in our life. Now, God knows the danger we're in. God knows the danger we're in. He's a good God. He sees the danger we're in because of our sin. And so God acted in order to save us. And in order to save us, God sent a Savior into the world. And that Savior is His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to make salvation possible for everyone who would believe in Him. And He did that in a marvelous and an amazing way. He did that by taking our sin upon Himself and then going to a cross and paying the price for our sin so that when we believe in Him, we are saved from the danger of being separated from God forever. And so a Christian is a person who's saved. They've been rescued from the danger of the penalty of their sin. They've been rescued from the danger of eternal separation from God. I'm a saved person. I didn't save myself. The church didn't save me. No earthly force saved me. I've been saved by the grace and mercy of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sin. I'm a saved person. Because Jesus has saved me. And He did it by coming into this world through the miracle of the incarnation. He did it by living a perfect life. He did it by dying a sacrificial death. He did it by rising again from the grave. I'm saved because of Jesus and who He is and what He's done for me. And so a Christian is a person who is saved. To be saved from sin, a person must recognize their sin, must repent of their sin, must ask God to forgive them of their sin, and then receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Lord of their life. Christians are not saved because they go to church. They're not saved because they participate in religious activities. Christians are saved because there came a time in their life when they turned away from their sinful ways and they turned to God through Jesus Christ and they received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So who is a Christian? A Christian is a saved person. One who is saved. Second of all, a Christian is one who is set apart. In the Bible, the word saint is not just used for a particular set of Christians. You know, that word has been taken and corrupted so greatly. The word saint is not used for a particular set of Christians or particularly pious Christians or, you know, whatever the definition that is often used of what a saint is. In the Bible, the word saint is used of all Christians. All Christians are saints. Well, then the word saint means one who is set apart. Not only is a Christian saved from the penalty of sin, a Christian is one who has been set apart by God to serve Him and to live for Him in this world. A Christian is saved and a Christian is a saint, one who has been set apart by God to serve Him and to live for Him in this world. My dear bride and I, we have moved in our life on occasions. I hate moving. I hope my moving days are over until I go to heaven. You know? But we have a system of moving. And so we'll pack up this, we'll pack up that and the other. There's one, however, one thing that I never touch when we move. I refuse to touch it. We'll have nothing to do with it. I don't even want to pick up the box in which these things have been packed in. And that is my wife's fine china. Oh, my word, if something ever happened to any of that piece of that fine china, I would go to China. You know, we don't eat off that fine china every day. We don't eat bologna sandwiches off the fine china. The fine china has been set apart for very special occasions. Those dishes are the set apart dishes. They've been set apart for something very special. Well, Christians have been saved, and we have been set apart not to sit on a shelf, not to sit on a pew, but God has set us apart to love Him and to live for Him in this world. We have been set apart to live a distinctive and holy life that brings honor and glory to God. Christians are set apart ones. We're not to live like the rest of the world. We're not to live by the morals of this world or the standards of this world. We're not to be caught up and controlled by the values and the customs and the fashions and the entertainment and the amusements of this world. We have been saved and set apart by God to live holy and distinctive lives that bring Him honor and glory, lives that are guided by the Word of God, lives that are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, lives that bring honor and glory to God. God didn't save you and I just to sit. God saved you and I to live for Him in this world, to bring Him honor and glory in this world. We have been set apart to live distinctive lives that show who God is by how we live. Romans 12:2 commands Christians, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so who's a Christian? A Christian is one who is saved, and a Christian is one who's been set apart by God to live for Him in this world, a very special and distinctive life. People should recognize that you're a follower of Jesus Christ by how you live. People should recognize that you're a follower of Jesus Christ by how you talk. People should recognize that you're a follower of Christ by your values and by your standards and by the things you don't do and by the things you do. You and I are not called to live like the rest of the world. We're called to live distinctive lives, Christian lives, holy lives, lives that bring honor and glory to God. So who's a Christian? A Christian is one who's saved. A Christian is one who's set apart. Thirdly, a Christian is one who is sealed. The Bible says that when Christ saves a person, he seals them. In other words, he puts his stamp of ownership on them. When I was a kid, I loved playing baseball. I wasn't very good at it, but I loved playing baseball. And on occasions, I would be in Cordial, Georgia, and I'd go to Tarver's Hardware Store. And at Tarver's Hardware Store, they sold baseball gloves. I'd be a kid. Today, I was shopping with my grandson for a baseball glove one time, and those things are like $300. Are you kidding me? When I was a kid, you could buy a baseball glove for $2.50. I'd go to Tarver's Hardware Store, and you'd buy that baseball glove, and that thing would be so stiff. I mean, it would be, you could hardly get your fingers into it when it was brand new, you know. You had to work on it, loosen it up, and get it loose. Man, I love my baseball gloves. Oh, I love my baseball gloves. You know what the first thing I'd do when I get a baseball glove? I'd take a pen and I'd write my name on that thing. I'd put my name on that baseball glove in 10 different places. Because I wanted others to know, if we happened to be playing baseball with other kids, I wanted them to know, that was my glove. You leave my glove alone. You don't run off of my glove. I put my stamp of ownership on that glove. When God saves a person, he puts his stamp of ownership on that person. He seals them by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Christ has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? The presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of a Christian guarantees that they are saved and they'll go to heaven and God will have them with him for eternity. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian is God's sealing guarantee that we have been saved. You see, the Lord knows. He can't just save us and then say, well, y'all do the best you can to keep your salvation. Because if that was true, we'd all lose our salvation. If you could lose your salvation, you would. I've had debates with people, you know, and they want to debate on whether a Christian can lose their salvation or not. I can tell you this right now. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, you would. But thank God when we're saved, we're not only saved by God's grace, we are kept saved by God's grace. It is God who seals us. And he does it by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. God puts his stamp of ownership on us, and that stamp of ownership is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The absence of the Holy Spirit from the life of a person is evidence that they've never been saved. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person is evidence that they have been saved. The absence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person is evidence that they've never been saved, no matter what they claim. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, you're not a Christian. You don't belong to God. So the evidence that you are saved, the primary evidence, the greatest evidence that you have been saved, is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So how do you know if the Holy Spirit dwells in you? How do you know if the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Well, the evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in you doesn't come from speaking in tongues or jumping a pew or hollering or yelling or anything like that. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you will be sensitive to sin in your life like you've never been before. When God saves us, He saves us from our sin finally, fully, and forever. But as saved as we are, we will not be saved from the potential to sin and the possibility of sin until we leave this world and go to heaven. As saved as we are, as long as we live in these bodies and live in this world as Christians, there is still the potential for sin in our life. We will not be, our redemption won't be full and complete until we go to glory. But we're still saved and secure by the love of Christ. Now, before you were saved, you could sin and it not bother you. But if you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you, you will never be comfortable with sin in your life ever again. Because the Holy Spirit of God will come after you. If you're a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you wander from the Lord, and you disobey the Lord, and you let sin take root in your life, and you do something you ought not to do, the Holy Spirit of God will come after you, and He will bring conviction to your life until you confess that sin and get right with God. Can I get a witness? Been there and done that. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you will have a desire to grow over in victory over sin. You will have a desire to live a holy life. I don't want to disobey God. I don't want to sin against God. I do, but I don't want to do that. That's not my heart desire. My heart's desire is to honor the Lord and please the Lord and to grow in holiness. But my old stupid flesh gets in the way so many times that I know I disobey the Lord and dishonor Him. And then I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you, you'll have a desire to grow in victory over sin. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you will have a desire to worship God and to obey God and to please God and to serve God. You'll have a desire to read your word, the word of God, and you'll have a desire to pray. If the Holy Spirit of God dwells with you, in you, you will have a love for other Christians. You will have a desire to assemble with other Christians. You will have a desire to worship with other Christians. You'll have a desire to serve God with other Christians. Because the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you lives in them. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to bring us together, to assemble together, to come in congregation together, to come in fellowship with one another. Those are the evidences that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in your life. I've talked to people and say, are you a Christian? Yeah. They hadn't been to church in years. And they got a potty mouth. And there's things going on in their life that are not right. Clearly sinful. But they tolerate it. They, you know, live with it. And they don't mind. But you ask them if they can have the morals of an alley cat. But you ask them if they're saved, and they say, yeah, I'm saved. I was baptized back in 1948 in the creek. But there's no evidence of God's work in their life. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, God will be at work in your life to make you less like you were before you were saved and more like Jesus. See, when Jesus saves a person, He redeems us, He forgives us, He saves us, He changes us, and He seals us with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So who's a Christian? Not just a church member. I have a little thing. I shouldn't enjoy it as much as I do, you know. But I'll be talking to somebody and say, Are you a Christian? I say, yeah, I'm a member of so-and-so church. And I say, yeah, who's the pastor over there? And bless their hearts. He used to be brother so-and-so. But who's the pastor now? And I shouldn't enjoy putting them on the spot like that, but I do. God forgive me, I do. There's just things that God does in your life when He saves you. He saves you. He sets you apart. He seals you. And the sealing is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, there will be evidence of that. A Christian also is one who is secured. Jesus promises that those He saves He secures. John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. A Christian is one who has been secured by the presence and the power of God. This is one of the strongest statements in the Bible about the eternal security of the believer. I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes of my life to secure my salvation. I am so grateful that the God who saves me is the God who keeps me. Notice that Jesus said he gives those he saves eternal life, not temporary life, not passing life, not impermanent life, not until you sin too much life. He gives those who he saves eternal life. And the sense is he gives them the eternal life then, at that moment when they give their life to Christ. Jesus promises those who believe in him, they shall never perish. They shall never be separated from God. Jesus guarantees that there is no person, no force, no power in creation that is able to snatch the one who believes in him out of his hand, his loving and securing hand. And so the one who saves us is the one who secures us. Now, when you talk to people about that, they say, well, that just means once you get saved, you can do anything you want to and still go to heaven. No, that doesn't mean that. Because if you use God's grace and mercy and salvation as an excuse to sin, you've never been saved. You just think you are. Because the grace of God will always work in our life to lead us to God and to a desire to love him and to live for him. God doesn't ignore the sin of the believer. God doesn't put up with the sin of the believer. God didn't ignore David's sin, did he? He didn't ignore Samson's sin. He didn't ignore Peter's sin. And I guarantee you this, if you're a Christian, he won't ignore sin in your life either. When a Christian sins and wanders from God, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us will attack us with conviction. God will call us to repentance through his Spirit and through his Word. And as long as we resist coming back to the God who has saved us, as long as we fight the God who has saved us, God will relentlessly work in our life until we get right with him and we come home. He's a good father. And he's got a plan and purpose for your life. And if you think for 1 minute just because you're saved and just because you can never lose your salvation, God's going to put up with sin in your life, you got another thing coming. God will take you to the woodshed till you get right with him. Been there, done that many times. So who's a Christian? A Christian's a person who's saved. A Christian's a person who's set apart. A Christian is a person who's sealed. A Christian is a person who is secured. And finally, a Christian is one who is satisfied. A Christian is one whose hunger and thirst for peace and fulfillment and purpose in life is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He meets the deepest needs of my life. So many people are wondering for purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment in life. But when a person comes to Christ and when Jesus saves a person, they find in Jesus the satisfaction they are seeking for in their life. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Talking about spiritual hunger. Shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So many people are hungering and thirsting for something to give their life meaning and purpose. But those who are saved have found that satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:12, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. I've talked to people, I say, once you become a Christian, and they say, I don't want to lose what I have. Well, what they're unwilling to lose is not worth having. Coming to Christ doesn't make you a pauper. Coming to Christ makes you rich beyond things you can, in a way you can't even begin to imagine. The riches of God, riches you can never lose. God doesn't make a person a pauper when they come to Him. God is rich unto all who call upon Him. I may be a pennyaire in this world. I'm not one of them millionaires, or I'm a pennyaire. I may be a pennyaire in this world, but in the eyes of God, I am rich beyond anything I can even begin to imagine. And there are times even when Christians can wander from God, but they will always find that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy the deepest needs of their life. Let me close with this story. I met George Beverly Shea one time. Yeah, George Beverly Shea used to sing with Billy Graham at the Billy Graham Crusades. I actually had the opportunity, Miss Ayers and I had the opportunity to meet him at the Cove up in North Carolina. Him and Billy Graham. It was like standing in the presence of Moses and Elijah. I didn't know what really to say, you know. But there's a fascinating story about George Beverly Shea. When he was 23 years of old, age 23, had a beautiful voice, much in demand as a singer. He lived in New York City. He was singing in churches, singing on Christian radio programs. But a secular organization came and offered him a position to sing with an opera company in New York City. And they offered him a great salary, and it would be a very prestigious position to sing with this opera company in New York City. So he had a decision to make. He's only 23 years old. Would he continue to sing on Christian programs and in Christian churches? Or would he take this opportunity to go and to sing secular music with his organization? As he was trying to make that decision, one early morning, he sat down at the family piano in his home, and he was working on the Sunday service. It was a Sunday morning. He was working on the Sunday service. He was practicing the music that he was going to sing, and he had been asking God for direction and guidance on what he should do. His mother, God bless her soul, found a poem written by a lady by the name of Ree F. Miller. She found this poem, and she knew her son was struggling with this situation, so she put the poem on the piano. Didn't say anything to George Beverly Shea, but just put the poem on the piano. Well, George Beverly Shea sat down, and he saw the poem, and he read the poem. And it touched his heart. And so he wrote the music for this poem. He composed music for this poem sitting right there at that moment. I'm always amazed at how that happens, how people can write a song and music for the song, and like, boom, like that. But he wrote the song and the music. And he decided to sing it that morning in the church service. And the song also helped him to make up his mind of what he would do in his life. And here's the song. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'll read the words. The song that he wrote that morning, the music that he wrote to the poem, became a song that he sang all over the world, countless times. In Billy Graham Crusades and in other settings. It goes like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than the lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. The one who is saved finds that Jesus satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart. So who is a Christian? A Christian is one who is saved. A Christian is one who is set apart. A Christian is one who is sealed by God. A Christian is one who is secured by God. And a Christian is one who is satisfied with Jesus.